Let's go to Revelation, please, chapter 12. You'll see the title, War. I was really tempted to put, what is it good for, but I didn't. I knew there would be only a certain group of people here would understand what I was talking about. Absolutely nothing, right? Well, there are reasons for war, and when it's a matter of being able to live or be killed, but there are a lot of other reasons that are just motivated out of security, insecurity, mostly driven by finances. And as I was doing a little studying, out of the 3,600 some odd years of recorded history, there's only been 8% of that time that the world has been not at war. Only time we've not been at war is about 8% out of all of that. Some of you guys might remember who said this, but probably most of you won't. One of our presidents said, a riot is a spontaneous outburst, but a war is subject to advanced planning. Richard Nixon. You may or may not have liked him, but anyway, his point is well taken. So my point in bringing this up is that if we think for a moment that we're not in a war for our souls, we're dead wrong. That war has been going on for a very, very long time. And it will continue. As we see in the book of Revelation, we can see what's coming, but we don't know exactly the timing. And I don't know about you guys, but if the last month has taught me anything, and that is, has anybody's month been just chaotic? I think we've had everything in our house break down. And sometimes two or three at the exact same time going on and breaking. I wake up this morning, well, I actually had an incident earlier in the week, but my websites that I have, they just shut them down. They just said, we've had to not shut them down completely, but put them on suspension because something in the websites are hitting the databases, keeps hitting it. And evidently I'm, just little old me is slowing down the whole internet. And they put me on hold. So I get to go this afternoon and try to figure out what's going wrong with that. And I know I'm not the only one. I know that a lot of you guys are going through the same things. And I know that you're feeling an increase of activity that's happening. We're seeing activity and not so good activity, evil activity in many cases going on around us. We're more aware of it now than I think we have ever been. I don't think the world has hated each other this much in a very, very long time. So again, when we get to this chapter, when we begin to teach it, I want you to know and understand this is not new. This has been going on for a long, long time. And there's only two choices in this war. You win or you lose. There's no compromises in those. You either win or you lose. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? We're talking about spiritually. You either win this battle or you lose this battle. Now, Jesus has already won that battle. And he's given us a chance to be co-owners of that victory, if you will, through the cross. The other choice is to reject him. Just say, I don't believe in him, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus. In fact, I'm only here because somebody drugged me here this morning. But I don't believe in any of this. But you know what's more dangerous than that? What's more dangerous than that is a compromised Christian. Well, Pastor, how can you say it's more dangerous? Well, because the compromised Christian thinks he can do both, or she. They think they can do both. There's just enough of Christianity that they don't want to turn their back on it. It's kind of like, you know, if you're going to travel these days, you got to get the stamp put on your license plate to get to be able to travel. It's like, I've got my Christian card. You know, I accepted Jesus Christ 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, yesterday. See that little emblem right there, that little cross? That means I'm a Christian. But they're so far away from Jesus. If you ask them, they would say, yeah, I'm a born-again Christian. I'm a Christian. I said that prayer. But because they live their life in such a way, ignoring the precepts and the concepts of God, ignoring the grace and the mercy of God, they get themselves all twisted up. And they get to the point to where it's like they just kind of give up on Christianity and decide, I'm just going to chase all my other fleshly desires. And we know where that gets us. That gets us at a place where we're absolutely miserable. We get caught up in the world system, and we have just crossed the border of from the victory to the losses. We've crossed the border between the light and the darkness. And they can't coexist. They cannot coexist. So we're going to take a look at this chapter. We are in chapter 12, in case you're wondering. And this is a chapter of signs, if you will, stated in verses 1 and 3. Much of it is symbolic in nature. But in chapter 12, there's great things, it says. We're going to see phrases like a great wonder in verse 1, and a great red dragon in verse 3. We're going to see great wrath in verse 12. We're going to see two wings of a great eagle in verse 14. Now, as we go through this, some of this can be complicated unless you realize this. And I'm going to try to give you some pointers as we go along here. But just try to keep in mind what I said at the beginning. Two sides. There's right and there's wrong. There's no in between. It's either Jesus or no Jesus. And so as we begin to go through this, you got to ask yourself, which side am I on? And sometimes you need to go outside of yourself and ask somebody else, what side do you think I'm on? Because we lie to ourselves. We can tell ourselves all kinds of stories to justify all kinds of things. But ask somebody else, which side am I on? Which side does my life represent? How do I act? Do I act like I believe in the Creator, Jesus Christ? Do I act like He went to the cross and bled for me? Do I act like He's the most precious thing that's ever existed? Or do I act like everybody else in the world? Because I'll tell you this, being born again will make you weird. Being a Christian will make you weird. And here's why I say that. Because to everybody who's not a born-again Christian, you are weird. Putting your faith and trust in a God that they don't believe in, they can't comprehend that. They don't understand that. All right, before I get too wrapped up in this. The first sign we see in chapter 12 is, and I quote, a woman clothed with the sun, S-U-N, with the moon under her feet, and on her head is a garland of 12 flowers. Now, I don't know about you guys, but this sounds like a little hippy-dippy to me. Right? Doesn't this sound like a real New Agey kind of gal? All right. I'm going to give you a few things here that you might want to make notes on, and it'll help you understand as we go through this chapter. The woman represents Israel. This will make more sense as we go on. The dragon represents Satan. The man-child represents Jesus. Michael, the archangel, he's head of the angelic host. The offspring of the woman represents the Gentiles. Okay? They have come to faith during the tribulation. So when we're in here and they're talking about that, that offspring of the woman, excuse me, represents those Gentiles who were not taken up in the rapture. That 144,000 that will be left behind, but they will come to know Jesus Christ during that last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The beast out of the sea represents the Antichrist. The beast out of the earth represents the false prophet who promotes the Antichrist. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege we have at sitting at your feet. Father, when we were done with the worship that Andrew led us in, I almost wanted to come up and say, okay, you've had church, you can go home now. Because we got a chance to sit at your feet. We got a chance to recognize you for who you are. We got a chance to proclaim what a wonderful God you are. And Lord, we're so privileged to be able to have your word that gives light to the darkness, that gives us hope where so many people have lost hope. There's so many people that are so anxious about so many things, Lord. And that anxiety just seems to compound as the days go by. And yet, Father, as your sons and daughters, we are aware, we read, we can see what's going on around us, but there should be no fear, because you're greater than all these things. You knew them before the foundation of the world, and it's in you that we put our trust. So, Father, again, I just pray for us to be able to read this and know you're still on the throne. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at Revelation 12, 1 and 2. I'm going to read it again. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven. There was a woman clothed with the sun, S-U-N, with the moon under her feet. And on her head was a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. There are four women represented in the book of Revelation. They are Jezebel in Revelation 2:20, excuse me, represents paganism. There is Israel, chapter 12, verse 6. There's the scarlet woman in Revelation 17:1, who represents the apostate or the backslidden church. And there is the lamb's wife, Revelation 19:7, who is the true church. Pastor Dan shared about the saints that were praising the Lord, and it was a future look at us. I don't know about you guys, but when I first saw that, it blew me away. It was like, that's us praising God. That's a present view of a backwards thing that's forward. Anyway, I won't mess you up. But that's incredible. That's a picture of the true saints that love Jesus Christ, bowing down and worshiping Jesus Christ. So which one's this? Well, it's not the Virgin Mary, as the Catholic Church teaches. This is not the church as some of the Protestant churches teach. You see, the church didn't give birth to Christ. Christ gave birth to the church. So it's important to remember that. Mary Baker Eddy claimed that this woman was herself and that the man-child that she brought forth was Christian Science. Dr. Henry Ironside, he was quoted as saying about this theory, he said, "I need not take up the time of sane people." So likewise, we will spend no more time on Mary Baker Eddy's theory. If you remember Joseph's dream in Genesis 37, verse 9, he interpreted the sun to be his father Joseph, the moon to be his mother, and the 12 stars to be his 12 brothers who would one day bow down to him. So symbolically, this woman is the nation of Israel. Now, speaking of Israel, guys, things have certainly changed over the last few years, haven't they, regarding Israel? I've had people say, do you really believe that Israel is God's chosen? Absolutely, I do. But I want to make a distinction. I do believe that there is Israel proper and there is Israel spiritual. So, from the biblical perspective, from the spiritual perspective, who is Israel? Yes, they're God's chosen, but aren't you? John 3:16 tells us he died for us all, so we're all chosen. But not all will accept that opportunity. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Wednesday, churches give a message to try to have people give their heart to Jesus Christ, and they walk out same as they were when they came in. So my point is this: what makes a born-again Christian? A born-again Christian is not somebody that just goes to church. A born-again Christian is not someone who just makes a mental note that Jesus could be God. A born-again Christian is one who has died to themselves and invited the Spirit of the living God to live in their hearts. That's what makes them a born-again Christian. So what makes a true Israelite? Because you're born in a certain place? If that's true, I'm doomed, because I was born in Missouri and raised in Peoria. So what can I say? Here's the thing. What makes true Israel? They're the ones who give their life to Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's who the true Israel is. So we can look at Israel and say, well, I don't necessarily agree with all their politics. I don't necessarily agree with some of the decisions they've made, without violating saying, I believe God, that Israel is God's chosen people. But people get so twisted around in their theology, and we are like, now you either have to hate Israel or not hate Israel. Be very, very careful about going against what the Word of God says about the nation of Israel. And watch them. Watch what they're going through. Watch the signs and wonders as it pertains to Israel specifically. It's very important that we do it. So symbolically, this woman is the nation of Israel. Okay, it was indeed Israel who gave birth to the Messiah, right? The evil that would have been done, or as is being done, this evil had, they've done everything they could do. He's done everything he could do to keep the Messiah from being born. What do you think that fight was all about? Having to hide the baby. My wife said something very interesting this morning on the way in, and she says, you know, Mary, every woman who she's married, has a baby, she's pregnant, there's a joy. Not every, 99% of the women, there's a joy inside of them. They're excited about this little baby. They can't wait to talk to their girlfriends about the baby. They can't wait to share with those that are going on around them. Was Mary able to do that? Not really. Having a baby out of wedlock is still frowned upon even to this day, but nothing like it was at that time. The persecution, being ostracized from the family, the community, and everything else. And then all she's got to say is, it's from the Lord. It's from the Lord. And you can imagine the rolling of the eyes and the, yeah, right. She didn't get to have that. I mean, she was able to rejoice within herself because she knew what was going on, so she could have that, but she didn't have the communal effect that most women have today. Somebody else that they can share that little baby and that pregnancy with. So, we're going to move to the next verses, verse 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. And I got to go back for a minute. people still hate Jesus. Satan still hates Jesus. If you're following Jesus and expect your life to be easy, you're wrong. It will not be easy. You'll have to make choices that other people get by with. You'll have to do without some things that other people, it's okay for them to have and to do, but you can't do it. So what I'm trying to say is that war started a long time ago, and it's still going on. So when you see it around you, rejoice. You go, Pastor, you expect me to rejoice with the war? Yes, because you know what that means? You're not completely forgotten. It means that you're important to God, that you're special to God. It means that God wants you to love Him so He can love you back. So until the day that we die, and it wouldn't surprise me if He's sitting on the foot of the bed, the hospital bed, you know, still trying to mess up our lives and give us doubt and tell us that God's not going to let us in or whatever the story might be, that war will continue to go on. But guys, we fight it together. We fight it together. Okay, now we go on to verses 3 and 4. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. We shouldn't have too much trouble identifying who this character is. In Revelation 12:9, it says, "So the great dragon was cast out, this serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." Have you ever been in the position like the Apostle Paul was in Romans 11 and 12, I believe it was. Anyway, he's sitting there and he's going, I know what to do. I know what I should do, but I don't do it all the time. I know how I'm supposed to be and how I'm supposed to act, but I find myself with this thing inside of me that's always wanting me to pick a different way and go a different way. Have you ever run across that same guy? That as a Christian, you're doing your best to do what you know is the right thing, but all of a sudden something comes in and goes, yeah, but you could slant this just a little bit this way and you'd make more money. Or you could just not do this and you could make more money. You see, that's where it starts. That's where it starts. We make a compromise. We know we're not supposed to do this specific thing, but we do it anyway. And then it gets easier. And then one leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. And in a very short time, sometimes in a matter of weeks, months, or years, we look at ourselves and don't even know who we are anymore. We wonder if we even have faith anymore. That's because the enemy is winning. At some point in time, we decided to go down that path. At some point in time, whether we were aware of it or not, we gave him permission to destroy our lives. Or is that hopeless? No. No, it's not hopeless. You repent. You tell God you're sorry. You get up and go in a different direction. You change your ways. And you ask God every single day, Lord, give me the strength to be the person you designed me to be, because I don't find it in myself. So not all is lost, but know and understand we're usually in that spot because we gave him authority that he should not have had in our life. 7 speaks of completeness. The heads, the horns, the crowns, they speak of authority and power. Ephesians 6:12 gives us a wonderful summary and interpretation of this verse. If you look at Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we do not wrestle against what? Flesh and blood. But against principalities, against powers, against rulers of this darkness, of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, that's a whole bunch of stuff. Satan is not just by himself. We have a tendency to think, you know, I've got my God, I got Jesus, and here's Satan over here. He's just perched on the top of some tall building, right, looking like some kind of a weirdo. You know, they used to put those on buildings all the time, these weird statues. He's not alone. He's got an army. It's not as big as God's, but at least one-third of the angels he had authority over bought the lie, listened to him, they rebelled, and they were kicked out of heaven. So it's not just him. Have you ever just met somebody that you just knew something was evil? Just either the look in their eyes or the things that they would say to you, and you could just feel a presence that you knew who that was. And you almost couldn't wait to, in most cases, you start praying right away under your breath. You know exactly what's going on, but you can't wait to get away from them. All right, back to this situation. It says, the stars speak of fallen angels, demons, under the influence and the authority of Satan to control these earthly powers and dominions. Scripture even indicates that there is at least one powerful demon in charge of the destruction of every nation. You wonder why the nations are in disarray? Didn't God tell us that's what's going to happen? The seed of the serpent has been at war with the seed of the woman, Israel's child, for a very, very long time. Genesis 3:15 says, and I will put enmity, that's war, fight, not getting along, between you and the woman. Now, guys, don't use that. Don't use that in your marriage. See, you're filled with the devil because Scripture says so. That's not what it says. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So we know that war that was going on. We know that this was prophetic in the sense of this is what was going to happen when Jesus went to the cross and that war that was going to start. But since I was on the topic of marriage, have you ever wondered how two people who could love each other more than anyone else in the world, because that's why they got married, they know that each other's got their back. They've spent years defending each other, providing for each other, caring for each other, and they can get in a fight over just about anything. You turned wrong. Where'd you put my stuff? How come my stuff's not where I left it? There's sometimes I'll put something down before I, you know, turn around to go somewhere else. I come back and it's gone because my wife likes a clean house. And she's seen the pile. I have a piling system. Not a filing system, but I have a piling system. And so, but isn't it amazing that he can even get in the middle of that union and cause a war? So he's been destroying the Christian witness, or trying to destroy the Christian witness, ever since his proud heart rebelled against the plans of God. It never works to rebel against the plans of God. Jesus knew enough to say, Father, not my will, but your will be done, at probably the pivotal point in his life where it had been so easy to say, I'm out. Now, Father, your will be done. And I think that sometimes when we're hit with all these things that are going on, we have to stop and say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. I know all things work together for good, so show me what it is. If you're like me, there's times when I'll say, God, I grew up in Peoria, I'm from Missouri, so if you wanted to show me something, make the letters really big and really wide so I can tell exactly what it is that you're telling me, because I don't want to miss what you're telling me. But sometimes I can be pretty hard-headed. So I want to know what it is. As the old saying goes, you don't ask God for softer trials, you just ask for a stronger back. God, help me to see what is going on so I know how to fight this war. So I, you know, most of the time that's fought on our knees. Okay. But every attempt that the enemy has made to try to get rid of the man-child, that mission has failed. I want to read something to you by a commentator by the name of Seiss wrote, and he wrote this, and I quote, "God never made an evil being." Interesting. "God never made an evil being, but he made angels, principalities, and powers capacitated for mighty joys and distinctions in his glorious domain. Yet, with free will implied in the very creation of moral beings, which they could exercise for their everlasting weal or woe, many have remained steadfast, to wit, Michael and the angels, but some abode not in the truth, but revolted against the rule of heaven and became unchanging enemies of God and his kingdom." God didn't create an evil being. He created a being with a choice. And that being decided to choose to rebel against God. Now I want you to think what life would be like if God hadn't given us a choice. Some of us would say, oh, well, that would be paradise. I know that there's sometimes I've wished I had kind of a little bank of switches right down here behind my ear. So when you're feeling a certain way, you just shut that off. If you're tempted in a certain way, you just flip the other one. But he didn't. He gave us common sense and he gave us the word. And it's up to us to choose. That's that great freedom that he gave us that will either make us or break us. It will either lead us closer to Christ or it will destroy us. If you ask anybody who's got themselves in huge trouble, they will tell you they made bad choices. Not one bad choice, but usually one bad choice follows the other bad choice and it continues. We continue to make bad choices. God is giving you and I a choice. He's giving us a chance today. Do you want to continue down this path that's only going to lead to destruction and not only hurt you, but everyone around you? Or do you want to follow the other path that will give you righteousness in the end and make you a halfway decent person? If you really look at the basic attributes of the average Christian through the Word of God, they're pretty nice people. They're usually pretty loving. They're usually pretty kind. They usually have a joy in their heart. They usually realize that color has nothing to do with Christianity. They realize that whatever side of the hill you are on or wherever you live doesn't make you anyone. What I'm trying to say is even the basic tenets of Christianity makes you a good individual if you truly give your heart to the Lord. You may not be the richest person in the world. You may not ever have all those things, but you will have the thing that matters the most. But we get caught up in the glitter. We get caught up in the glitz. We get caught up in the money. All right, let's move to verse 5 and 6. "She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God, and they should feed her there 1,260 days. Who's the woman? Israel. Remember, she shall flee, and they will feed her there for 1,260 days. How long is that? 3.5 years. So, verse 6 tells us that the Lord will provide a special place and preserve the nation of Israel through the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. Some people believe that the wilderness is the rock city of Petra. We don't know. We don't know where that place is. It's just south of the Dead Sea, but we don't know exactly if it's going to be Petra. Reportedly, Christian businessmen have stocked the place with food and evangelistic tracts written in Hebrew for that time. True? I don't know. Pretty cool thing, though, if they did. Pretty awesome thing. Let's look at verse 7, 8, and 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. That's important. You might want to underline in any longer. You're going, any longer? Well, didn't this take place a long time ago? We're going to try to answer that. Verse 9, so the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil, the Satan who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. These events are 3.5 years into the tribulation. It's Daniel's 70th week, if you want to go into Daniel and read that. Christians must remember that Satan is not in hell. Not yet. There is a place prepared for him and his angels, but his present home is principalities of the air. He's still around. You could translate that as the stellar heavens. That means that Satan has access still to heaven to accuse the brethren. We know the scripture tells us that he will accuse the brethren. But here's the cool part. My head goes in weird places sometimes, but I think of that and I'm going, Jesus is probably standing right there and going, no, that one's mine. John Brown from Peoria, Arizona, that one's mine. He ain't much, but he's mine. And he may say that about a lot of us when the enemy's saying, no, he doesn't deserve to be there. You know, look at the mistakes he's made in life. The accuser of the brethren is Jesus saying, Dad, he's mine. Man, I don't know about you, but what a beautiful thing there. Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3 says, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh at one time or another. So here's the question. Who you walking with? You know, just pretend you're walking someplace and you're hand in hand with somebody and you look over. Who is that? Is that your Heavenly Father? Is that the Lord when you turn that direction and he smiles at you like a father that's proud of his son? Or do you look over and there's this disfigured, horrible individual that you're never good enough for? It tells you you'll never make it, you'll never be anybody, you'll never do anything. That's not the voice of Jesus. That's another voice entirely. Among whom we also once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, trying to fulfill those things, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, whereby nature, children of wrath, just as the others. So we mustn't forget as Christians that Satan is not, he's not pinned up yet. He still has access. And you might say, well, why? Well, what good would freedom of choice be? What good would free will be if we were not allowed to have and make a choice? If God had programmed us as little robots to where we just automatically did everything perfectly, we wouldn't need a Messiah, would we? And free will would not need, I mean, it would have been programmed into us so we wouldn't really be making a choice. That's why God made it in such a way that we had the freedom to choose Him. When you choose to love, that's a whole lot different than being compelled to love. All right. The Bible describes, the Bible describes four different falls of Satan. And Revelation 12:9 describes the second of these four falls. In Ezekiel 28, it says he was from glorified to profane. In Job, from having access to heaven to restricted to the earth. And we're going to see that final restriction here. From the earth to bondage in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, and from the pit to the lake of fire in Revelation 20. It is this domain that the Lord captures first. He comes back to get his title deed of the earth. He reclaims what is rightfully his. And that's when he's going to pull the Christians and take them home. Okay. He'll be kicked out this time, and he'll be bound to earth, and then eventually to the fiery pit. But in this specific one, it'll only be earth. He will not have the ability to be accuser of the brethren in heaven. Verse 10 through 12. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him." This is important. "They overcame him by what? The blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." They're going to be coming to Jesus Christ during this 3.5 years of the tribulation. There's going to be a lot of them give their life to Jesus Christ. As you know, Israel, for the most part, doesn't believe in Jesus as Messiah. And verse 12, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a very short time." A very short time, guys. And I don't know about you, but I think that time gets shorter. I think it's compounding. I mean, it feels like it's in rapid motion right now. Nations are rising up against nations, nations with nuclear power. All that has to happen is some psycho push the wrong button. That's all it takes. We're here by God's mercy and God's grace. Okay, 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare," many of you know this because you fought this battle this way many, many times in your life. "But our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." What does that mean? How do we fight? He's saying if you really want to fight this battle, if you want to win this war, you're going to win it on your knees. We're going to win it through prayer. We're going to win it by spending time with the Lord. That's how we're going to win this battle. God can pull nations down and he can lift them up. He can install kings and he can tear them apart. And the power that God's people have, I think sometimes we just don't grasp how much power that is. And I know many of you have prayed for miracles and you've seen them happen. You've seen things that people told you, that's impossible. That's impossible. That can't happen. That's not going to happen. And you've watched it happen. And you've seen families restored. You've seen marriages restored. You've seen children healed. You've seen God do these things. So, they overcame with three simple weapons: the blood of the Lamb, which is the cross, the word of our testimony. It's not just what comes out of our mouth, but we usually get that from here. The word of our testimony, the only true word, and our desire and our ability to live for Jesus Christ and his purposes instead of our own. Here's the thing, guys, before I close. Have you made the decision to live for Christ alone? Not both. Jesus Christ in the world. Jesus in my petty flesh. Jesus in money. Jesus in popularity. It can't be Jesus and anything. It's got to be Jesus. And I just hope that before you leave here this morning, you make a decision that it's Jesus and Jesus alone. It's got to be. Or otherwise, you're going to end up in a mess. You're going to end up in a mess. See, that's what a father does. A father warns his children. Good parents warn their children. Son, if you do this, it's going to turn out this way. And what's our reply? Oh, that's what happened to you. That doesn't mean it's going to happen to me. We're so smart at that age, aren't we? We got it all figured out. So I'm just telling you this because I love you. I'm telling you this because I care about you. I'm telling you this because I don't want you to be hurt like I was. So I hope that you make that decision to be fully committed to Jesus Christ. Satan's mad. Not only mad, but he's mad anytime we stand up for Jesus Christ. All right, I'm going to close with this. 13 through 17. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman and he gave birth, who gave birth to the child, Israel. But the woman was given two wings and a great angel, and she might fly, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring to keep the commandments of God and have who keep the commandments of God and have testimony of Jesus Christ. So even in the middle of this, God's still giving people a chance. He's still giving people a chance to come to know Jesus.